a moment to think of it, word. John chapter 14 and verse 23. A short reading, but marvelous words of Christ on this subject. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he help us to understand it and to believe it. Let not your hearts be troubled, said Jesus to his friends and followers before his death. Troubled hearts. Now there's an expression which describes the mind state of multitudes in the modern world, the modern Western world, where there is plenty. But of course we all know that plenty does not equal peace. And even the followers of Jesus, you and I, are frequently plagued with anxiety. So where is help to be found? Well, in Jesus and his words properly understood. But Jesus' word is often not properly understood today, by and large. Now I'm told that you too are back in business. That may mean absolutely nothing to the vast majority of people here, but for some of the younger generation, there might be some ripples of excitement. In their new album, they have a song entitled "Peace on Earth." And it concerns a Jesus who no longer seems to be concerned for the world. Here are some of the words. Peace on Earth. Jesus, this song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. Peace on earth through the gospel of Christ? Well, that's an illusion. You too would seem to sing and say. Well, let's examine these amazing words of Jesus Christ in verse 27 of John chapter 14 and try to understand them properly for our lives this new year. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Now, it's the Lord's last night on earth. He's with his friends and followers. There's 12 of them, at least there had been. They're reduced to 11 now, but soon the number will go back up to 12. And in this famous final speech covering chapters 13 to 16, indeed almost to 17 of John's Gospel, Jesus is preparing them for their
future work and service. And the keynote of the message of this very famous farewell speech is really this: it's their and our mission to the world. Now let me try and illustrate the great change that Jesus was preparing his disciples for. It may be difficult for us nowadays to imagine this, but I would think that 30 or 40 years ago it would be quite conceivable and common to have what I'm going to describe now. Here is a man, 50 years of age, who has never been out of Glasgow in his life. Well, let's try and narrow it down, and let's say it's Millerston, and narrow it even further and say here's a man who lives in Mullinsburg, and he's never been out of the place all of his days. That's all he knows. Now one day along comes a rich relative knocking at the door, second cousin twice removed from Australia, and announces to this man in Mullinsburg that he had tracked down him as the only surviving family member in Scotland, and having found him, he's now inviting him to come on a global trip, a worldwide tour, and visit many, many places for many, many months, with different stops and ports of call and different spheres and tasks of work. And in order to prepare him for this great trip, he wants to spend a few hours describing the places, the people, the problems, the changes in culture and climate, and the tasks and jobs that they're going to do, and that's what he does. Now, what he would be describing and preparing this man from Mullinsborough for would be a whole new ball game, as we would say. Whole new ball game. Now Jesus here is preparing his first followers to enter into an entirely new league for living and life. He's preparing them to go into a whole new world of mission and service as they face the future. Now here we are facing the future of a new year and the months ahead. And it seems to me that one of the applications from the context, the circumstances of these first followers that day before Jesus died, is a reminder to us that we need perhaps to extend our horizons, broaden them and enlarge them as we look ahead to the future. I imagine that for most of us, as we peer into a new year, we are wondering what is going to befall us and our little circle of family and work colleagues and friends and our interests. And I think the setting here is a call to us to see not our little world, but a much bigger picture of God's world and program and plans. God's plan for mission to the world, for service in this parish, for salvation to our neighbors, for the glory of God, and ultimately the coming again of Jesus Christ to establish a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now with this big picture in mind as we face the new year, let not your hearts be troubled. That, I think, makes a difference to the way we view the future. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you." Now that's a legacy, isn't it? And a surprising legacy at that. I well remember the exhilaration and excitement on opening a lawyer's letter one day to discover there was an unexpected legacy for us An aged aunt in the south coast of England had left us several thousand pounds. Wow! The mind really began to go into overtime, and we had the money spent before the envelope was thrown into the waste paper basket. An unexpected legacy. Now that's what this is here. This legacy of peace. The official name for someone who leaves a legacy is a testator. And Jesus Christ is the testator of his people. And this really is his New Testament, or his will, or part of it at least, recorded in these chapters. The day before Jesus died, Jesus is really making out his will for his people. And he's recording it and giving it to his first apostles. And through them, this legacy and bequest is to be passed on to all his followers, down the centuries and across the nations, and right down to this gathering here today, and many such gatherings all over the world. The bequest of peace. Now, like many legal wills, there is some small print here. And the small print clarifies what this legacy and bequest of peace is. And it seems to me there are two kinds of clarification given by Jesus here. And the first is negative. He tells us what this peace is not. Verse 27, I do not give to you as the world gives. Now the world, of course, can't give peace. The world of human beings can wish peace upon others. Today in Jerusalem, or Tiberias, or any place in Israel, when two people come together and converse and then part, each one will say to each other in parting, Shalom! Which literally means, may well-being come your way. And that's really the best that we human beings can do. We can wish the very best for people, but we can't grant peace, of course. Or if you're in the French-speaking world, then the parting would be adieu. That's to say, we commit you and yours, adieu, to God. Namely, a sincere wishing for the very best, highest spiritual good for the person. But that's all we can do. We can only wish peace for others. We can't grant it, of course. The world's own brand of peace is controlled by circumstances. The world offers its own designer peace. When you become popular, or prosperous, or successful, or useful, or healthy, or fit, or active, or if you've got bags of pleasure. In short, the world's peace flourishes when troubles are not on the horizon. Now, Jesus' peace is not as the world gives. If you turn over to chapter 16, part of this farewell speech, in verse 33, Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The world's peace is short-lived and superficial, as will be the razzmatazz in Dundee when Maradona plays a game of football. Maradona, fat and 40, will just play one game of football. And oh, what excitement it's causing. He'll probably limp off out of puff after about 15 minutes, and the excitement will be over almost before it started, and that's very like the peace that the world offers. Very, very transient. In the day of these first disciples in the first century, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was widely admired, but it was a peace that was maintained by the brutal force of the sword. And in that sense, it typifies one aspect of the peace that the world always gives. Today, in the Moluccan Islands in East Indonesia, almost 600 Christians have been forced by militant Muslims
to change to Islam, supposedly in order to make peace in the islands. Now, I hardly need to say, Jesus Christ's peace is entirely, absolutely, completely the antithesis of that and the opposite of that. The peace that Jesus brings is that which reaches down inwardly into the human soul and spirit in the midst of a person's troubles and trials and difficulties. Notice this amazing conjunction. In the world you will have troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. That's an amazing combination, isn't it? In the world, troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus clarifies what this legacy is in a negative way. It's not as the world gives, this peace that I'm giving to you. But notice, secondly, that he clarifies it in a positive way. He calls it my peace. My peace I give you. Now, that's a stunning expression when you think of it, isn't it? It would be ludicrous on the lips of any other human being. What would Gandhi or the Dalai Lama mean if they said, my peace I give to you? How on earth could they leave their peace to their disciples? So what does Jesus mean when he says, my peace I give you? Well, in the first place, it must be the peace that he provided by his coming and dying on the cross as an atonement for our sins. On our behalf, he found this perfect peace treaty with God, which provides pardon and heaven forever and forever to all who will believe. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. So this is peace that Jesus provides by his work on earth. But secondly, it seems to me that he's also referring to the peace that he possessed at that particular time. The day before he was to die, there he was, facing arrest and trial and death from his enemies, facing forsakenness and betrayal and denial from his friends, facing rejection and judgment and condemnation from his Father. There he is at that moment, facing all the anticipation of the awful outcome of the plan of salvation for our sakes and all that it's going to mean for him, and yet he talks about my peace. That's staggering, isn't it? Jesus possessing peace in such circumstances. How did he have that peace? Well, I guess it's the same as for the whole of his life. It was in terms of his active trust in the Father and his personal obedience to the will of God, and that's the only way for pursuing Jesus' peace. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So here is this peace of Jesus Christ. My peace I give you. Here's the legacy. Jesus is the testator, but he's also the executor of his will. Now, that doesn't happen, of course, on the human level. The executor in any human will is an alive human being who's been appointed by a deceased human being to execute the will and dispense the benefits. Now, how can Jesus Christ be the executor of his will? Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, he's gone back to heaven, and here are we on earth. Who precisely executes the will? Who is the executor? The executor. Well, it is Christ, but in his spirit person. Verse 25, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And who's the Holy Spirit? Verse 16,
The Holy Spirit is another counselor to be with you forever. And when this word another is used, it means another of the same. Another like Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther puts it very strikingly, another Christ. Another of exactly the same. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, who fulfills the same role of Jesus and comes now into our hearts, makes his home with us, verse 23, and makes the Father and the Son real to believers, and executes the will and provides the legacy and brings peace to the heart and soul of the believer through his teaching of the truth of Christ. That's how the Spirit works. That's how the Spirit brings peace. The teaching of the truth of Christ as we receive it. But it is the Spirit who brings peace into our hearts. One cross-reference, Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is, wait for it, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the testator and the executor. The third legal term I want to refer to is that of the legatees. And who are they? Well, they are believers. We ourselves in this gathering here this morning, if we are believers in Christ, and remember, according to the New Testament, that means those who are united to Jesus, linked to Jesus, joined to Jesus, related to Jesus in a personal relationship of faith and trust. Commitment to him as Savior and Lord. That's who believers are, and this legacy is for them. And if you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about a personal relationship with Jesus, then do please ask me about it. Because it's really unthinkable, isn't it, to face a new year in the future without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. This legacy is for believers. For those who have trusted in Christ, and it's to be experienced. This is the great thing. It's not a theory. Jesus isn't talking about some kind of abstract concept which we are to grasp with the top of our heads. He's talking about something that we are to experience in the depth of our souls, in the midst of trouble, as we engage in work of mission and service and evangelism. As theologian Donald Carson said, in the light of this rich inheritance, it is positively sinful to worry and fret in a way which robs us of our peace. And this is true whether the object of our fretting be the endless pressures of everyday life, the huge hurdles that confront us occasionally, or the peculiar pressures facing Christians. And there are peculiar pressures facing Christians. Wednesday I was speaking to a young student for the ministry in St. Mary's College at St. Andrew's University, and he said that out of a class of 79 in the theology class, he's the only candidate for the ministry. And he hasn't found anybody else yet who's on his wavelength as far as sticking to the Bible and believing the Bible, and that includes his teachers as well. And he says he feels terribly alone and terribly isolated and terribly alienated. And that is the case for many Christians, perhaps yourself in a staff room or in the office or in a classroom, the only one with Christian values and Christian standards and Christian beliefs, and you feel terribly alone, terribly isolated. Well, this promise is for you. This legacy and bequest is for all God's people who find themselves in difficult spheres of witness. This peace is to be experienced and known by the believer as we engage in witness to our neighbors and try to help them to find salvation in Christ. Perhaps they think that we are very odd. Perhaps at work you're ignored or neglected or or even vilified, and it's very hard and very painful. Well, this bequest is for you. My peace I give unto you. To be experienced.
You know, sometimes as I look out to the future, and as I think other people look out to the future, I think that we, as Christians, sometimes just hope maybe to survive, to get through another year. Was it Gloria Gaynor who in 1979 got right to the top of the charts with her famous hit, I Will Survive? A very popular song since then, and many people have adopted it as their own personal anthem. There is no other song more frequently sung at karaoke nights, I'm told. And no other song sung so badly, I'm told. But it's a kind of philosophy for people's life, isn't it? I will survive. But that's not the philosophy a Christian takes into the future. It's not survival, it's service. That's what these chapters are talking about. The service of the gospel, serving God in our parish and place, seeking to witness for Him, and facing all the flack and the pressure that that brings. And in the midst of it, Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace give unto you, not as the world gives, let not your hearts be troubled. So the instruction here is for us to hear afresh this new year, at the beginning, the call to service and the call to work and witness and evangelism. And to have faith in Christ, to obey God, and to banish anxiety and that tendency we have to brood and ponder and be mesmerized by over-anxious preoccupation. Let not your hearts be troubled. Thanks be to God for His gospel and for His word. May it produce blessing in our souls in these coming months. Let's pray together. We bow before you as those who are weak and frail, creatures and children in your family, those who are subject to the spirit of the age and the pressures of the world, and how we thank you for heavenly, divine and spiritual resources given to us in your most precious word, and brought home to us by your living Spirit. We pray now in the quietness, as our service draws to an end, that you might hear the inward groans and cries of people here, as we ask for the living impact of your word upon our lives, that we might go forward willingly into active service and mission in this world in which you place us, and believing and receiving, experiencing and practicing this glorious and wonderful gift of shalom that you have brought to us through the gospel and by your Spirit into our hearts. And we pray that we may work this word into our experiences, starting right away, not even waiting till tomorrow morning, but starting this afternoon. Oh, may your word not return to you empty today, but may it produce fruit in our lives now. We praise you and thank you for all your condescension in making such wide provisions for all our needs. We pray in the name of Jesus, for His sake. Amen.